It's good to be in this place. We have good fellowship, and if you're visiting us, welcome. Now turn to the Word of God with me, please, for we're looking at the 7th chapter of Romans. And I want to bring you to a place that is a terrifying and great admission, an admission of an outstanding fact. Without such admission, we will continue to go on sinning. We will continue to miss God's blessing. But we have to come to this place of admission. Now, whether or not you are personally prepared to come to this place, I don't know. But I want to challenge you all that we learn to come to this place. Look at Romans 7 and verse 18 and to the phrase where the apostle says, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Most of us go around telling ourselves and others that there is a piece of me that is really rather splendid, that I am really a nice person, a splendid person, a kind person, a loving person. And we look at all those attributes and we let people know. However, God says, until we come to the place where the Apostle Paul came, where he could say, having examined myself very carefully, having looked at myself very diligently, I come to this conclusion that the very best thing about me doesn't amount to very much at all. In fact, he says, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Now, that's a terrifying admission. But if you'll follow with me just quickly through the scriptures, and maybe there isn't the time to turn to these scriptures, but I encourage you to think about them, you'll discover that Paul wasn't new to this thought. For if we go back, we see the I ams of confession to the fact that there is nothing in a person that is good, but in fact there is sin in all of us. Listen to Isaiah. He says in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, he speaks out when he's talking to Jehovah and he recognizes the holiness of God. And he says, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and an impure heart. He recognized the holiness of God and his own sinful self. If you go on in the scripture, you discover the dear King David in Psalm 22 and verse 6. He remembers God's great deliverances, and David says this. He says, I am a worm. I am nothing compared to God, as a worm can be compared to a man in his prime of life. So I am a worm before God. Notice, he recognized himself as some crawling thing, some insignificant subterranean thing compared with the holy glory of God Almighty. If you go into Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5, you discover that the loveliness of the beloved caused the bride to say, I am black. Please, if you are black, don't take offense of this. The expression is in contrast to the beauty of the bridegroom. I am dirty, is what is being said, not just black. Notice also in Luke 5 and verse 8, we discover at the manifestation of the power of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter was urged to confess, I am a sin-filled man, or as it is in your version, a sinful man. I am a sin-filled man. We discover again in Luke and chapter 15 and verse 19, the contemplation of the Father's home prompted the prodigal son to observe this. I am no more worthy. We also discover in Romans 7 and verse 14, which is open in front of you, the application of the law of God in its spirituality led the Apostle Paul to declare, I am carnal. Notice, will you, that the veiling of God's glory led Job to his heart cry. And we read this in Job 40 and verse 4. He said, I am vile. And these great descriptions are rather shattering, for we go around saying, look at me, I'm an achiever, I'm a successful person, I am really someone to take notice of. But the fact of sin is before us. Look at Psalm 40 and verse 17. For there we read the consciousness of the Lord's remembrance made the psalmist to say, I am like the poor and needy. I am poor and needy. We also discover in Genesis 32 and verse 10, the sense of Jehovah's presence caused Jacob to acknowledge, I am not worth the least of all thy mercies. Now the knowledge of Christ makes everyone who sees himself in the light of the presence of Christ to exclaim, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You can read that as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Now with all this little galaxy of explanations and descriptions, we somehow fit into the mold of these expressions, because every one of us in this assembly are facing the same wretched problem day by day. We are sinners. Now we are sinners perhaps saved by grace. Perhaps we are sinners not yet saved, but we are all sinners. So we come into this catalogue and we discover how God truthfully defines every one of us. We are vile. We are as a worm. We are people of unclean lips and of impure hearts. We are those people who cause great upset in heaven. Now it's also to be understood that the fact of sin brings us into the place where we are in great need. Let me share with you some areas in which we have a need, for it is sin that causes us to miss our aim. The left-handed Benjamite of the Old Testament did not miss in slinging stones. We read in Joshua 20:16. Yet they were left-handed and they were taught to be left-handed. It's a curious thing that they could use a sword with their right hand and sling stones with their left. They learned how to be accurate with a sling and with a stone so that they would not miss the mark. And yet the Word of God teaches us that the person that is sinning is a person that is sort of getting their sling ready and missing the mark. Or if you like, taking a bow and arrow and just missing the bull's eye. Or taking a rifle and just missing the patch that they're shooting for. I want to share this with you, that in 2 Peter 2:4, we discover that even angels miss the mark of God's glory by their pride. And they're called today fallen angels, of whom the chief is called Satan. You and I need to understand that the sinner misses the mark of God's salvation by refusing Christ's atonement into his life. We miss the mark. God has said, come to me, I'll never cast you out. Come to me, I'll always be giving you rest. Come to me, and I'll give you an explanation of how you can live everlasting life. Come to me. And when we come, we discover that all of a sudden, we are accurate. And our accuracy, not depending on our skill of aim, but upon our humility of heart and our coming and putting, as it were, our lives at the disposal of the Lord Jesus. The second thing I want to share with you is this. It is sin to miss one's step or to trip or to fall. if you see a climber or a hiker coming down the trail, especially after a long hike or a long time in the wilderness, you'll find that his legs are a little rubbery around the knees and in the thighs as he's coming downhill. And what he does often at the end of his hike, he will find just the smallest difference of levels and he'll trip on it. Even a small stone will cause him to tumble. It's curious, the man that could lift his legs so high and climb to such heights now will trip over the smallest indentation or the smallest stone. The slightest impediment will cause him to tumble. We have to be mighty careful. He that heareth, or rather, he that hasteth with his feet, sinneth, according to Proverbs 19:2. He has not considered where he's going, and therefore comes to a great grief. In Psalm 119:11, we read these words, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee, that I might not tumble at that time when I seem to be going well." It's a curious thing, but if you climb mountains, you reach high, and as each leg and each arm and each hand and each foot is working, you try not to make any mistakes. You get to the top, exhilaration, you're at the peak. You'll even shout at the world or sing songs at the top of your voice, though you may be completely unaccompanied. And the raucousness vanishes in the canyons and valleys beneath, echoing and echoing, gaining worse raucousness as it goes. But you are elated. Now comes the time to return. And the return may be fast and easy, but because it's so fast and because it's so easy and because we've reached that high, that peak, we start running and tumbling and look out, we might trip. It's been said before here, but let me say it once more. Those of you who seek the mountaintop experiences with Christ are in terrifying danger. There's two dangers that you will encounter. And I'm not suggesting for one moment that we should not go to the mountaintop experience with the Lord Jesus. We should indeed. But remember that there are two terrifying dangers when you're at the mountaintop. At the mountaintop, you will be fruitless. All you're doing is taking in. All you're doing is expressing a great exhilaration. And you'll become fruitless. You stay there too long, you will have no fruit of the Spirit upon the boughs of your life. Here is the reason. Just look where all the fruit grows. Not on the tops of mountains do you find oranges and apples and pears. Not on the tops of mountains do you find the apricots and all the avocados. But in the valleys where the water accumulates, you find all the fruit and the beautiful flowers and all the gorgeousness that is good for a man. A man seems to grow spiritually when he is tried the hardest. When a man is going through the fire, there appears unto him as one another, and he appears to be as the Son of God. When the man is in the fire, there is a tremendous ability for God to reach the man. When the man is in the den of lions, the lions' mouths are shut because God is with us in all tribulation. In the valleys, look out. If you're on the mountaintop, you'll have little or no fruit. The second problem is this, that when you come down from the mountaintop, such is your confidence that you cannot go wrong, or that you have been in such a terrific place of blessing, nothing can assail you, nothing can come upon you and disturb you and shatter you, so you're overconfident. And as you come down from the mountain, a tiniest undulation may cause your leg to lock in the wrong direction and pitch you forward, may cause the toe of your boot to just contact a small rock, a tiny stone or pebble, and throw you flat on your face. There are the two basic dangers of seeking the mountaintop experience. Let's be careful. For the word here in front of us is this: let's admit, woe is me, there is no good thing in me. I am carnal, I am vile, I am as a worm. And when we admit in our honest humility where we really are, God can lift us up. He can not only have our feet upon the solid rock, but He can lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not only can He put a new song in our mouths, but He can give us the words of life. Often, we spend our times in the great dramatics instead of the simple, honest, day-by-day living. To sin, in the third place, is to miss oneself. The sinner misses the mark of God's command and rushes in his gross insanity into his own little world, like Pharaoh, who sinned yet more. If you go into Exodus 9, you'll read how God dealt with Pharaoh. Here was a plague. It was comparatively minor. Here was a plague. The place was filled with flies, filled with frogs. The rivers were turned to blood. The stench was nauseating. The whole of the country knew that God's judgment was upon it. Yet Pharaoh set his jaw, he stiffened his neck, and he sinned more. Be careful that such is not you. Very often, we find ourselves deliberately setting our jaw and stiffening our neck. There's another, in the fourth instance, to look at. To sin is to hurt other people. Pharaoh's butler and baker offended him, so he cast them into prison. He was only offended, but he made sure that they were imprisoned. We read this in Genesis 40 and verse 1 and on through that chapter. It was also the cause of Jehovah's displeasure with Israel. He was defrauded by Achan. The word was out, slay everything. Achan hid things in his tent. He kept things to himself. And the sin of Ai was known to all Israel, for all Israel suffered because of the one sin of the one man. Eventually, Achan confessed, "I have sinned." He was judged. Then all was adjusted. You can read it yourself in Joshua 7, especially notice verses 11 and 20. In the fifth instance, you'll discover this. Sin is basically missing the path. Now, we can get into great dramatics about missing the mark, but we can miss the path, and it's very easy to do so. Balaam was not right with God, but he decided that he was going to curse Israel for money. The foreign king offered him a great and grand prize if he would stand up and curse Israel. To you and I, it doesn't matter if we're cursed. We think that's an old-fashioned thing. We should be a little more attentive to the curses that are put upon people. But we needn't get into too much of that. But when the angel arrested him, he cried out and he said, "I have sinned. I will get me back again." The curious thing about Balaam was it took a donkey to reveal to him that the angel was in front of him. He would have walked slam into the angel that was standing in the path. He's on a mountain path. The angel stands there and he spurs his donkey. And the donkey hesitates. "I'm not going to walk through the angel. I'm not going to bash into some angel." Oh, Balaam gets furious, and so the donkey turns round and says, "Well, you walk on your own, but I'm not going to." And he's staggered. A donkey speaking? Mr. Ed in real life? How is this possible? But Balaam's donkey had more sense than the man. Read it for yourself in Numbers 22. Notice verse 24 especially. But read it. Read the story. It's fantastic. Some of us would do very well if we went out and bought a donkey and listened to his conversation. We might learn a great deal. Some weeks ago, I was at the ranch where my horse is, and I thought most likely he'd forgotten me by now, but I have a method of calling him, sort of yodeling and yelling and making a terrifying noise that all the other animals in the area run away from. But in this instance, I just whistled him, and I couldn't see him. But suddenly, I heard him whinny and neigh, and then I heard his clip-clop, clip-clop as he ran round the side of the barn. Then he saw me, and he ran up, and just a yard or two away, stuck 4 feet in the ground like anchors and slid, almost pushing me over. Then he stood there, and as he usually does, he whinnied away and talked to me in his way. I wish I'd had an interpreter. He was speaking in tongues unknown to me. What was he saying? Where have you been? Why have you been so long? Well, I imagined all kinds of things. But wouldn't it have been something if that animal had run up to me and said, "Hi, want to go for a ride?" I think I'd have been floored. One day I was putting the saddle on him and he turned around and bit my hand. I didn't like that too much. I told him so. But I still cinched up the saddle, so he turned and he bit me again. At least he tried to. I was too quick this time. I was watching. Then the message got through. Maybe it wasn't very comfortable with that saddle on, so I took it all off and found a burr under the saddle. Ah, poor old thing. So I took it off, put the saddle back on. He didn't mind. Another time I was trying to cinch up his overblown belly, and he wouldn't let the saddle go on properly, so I had to sort of move his tummy around just to make sure it would deflate a little so that I could cinch him up. He lifted his back foot and swung it out. Ooh, that's nasty. Don't like horses to do that. Why was he doing that? Well, he needed some Alka-Seltzer. And he wasn't very comfortable that day. He talked to me with his actions. But if he actually spoke words, I think I'd die. Let's go and get a donkey and say, "Lord, teach me through a donkey, if it takes that. But teach me to walk in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Cause me to walk where I should be." And when the donkey speaks, say honestly before God, "I have sinned. I will turn me back again." David knew this same conviction when he had sinned. And he comes out with a great expression in Psalm and verse 4. "I have sinned against thee." When you miss the path, admit it. Admit it. Don't be like us men who are great drivers of motor vehicles. And when we are lost in a city, we will not ask the way. We blame all the passengers in the car for losing us, but we're the drivers. But we will not ask the way. Admit, "I'm lost. I missed the path." The last thing I want to bring to you is this, that to continue with sin is to miss God, to sin. We read in Genesis 31:39, is simply to bear the loss. Jacob said to Laban, when something goes wrong in the herd, when the animals die, when there is something amiss in the herd, I will bear the loss. And when there is something amiss in our lives, I have to bear the loss. And we as individuals bear the loss because of sin. We lose, in a sense, God. Even though you may be born again, even though you may be right before God, in the eyes of our theology, though you may have received Christ as your personal Savior, yet to miss the path, to go off at a tangent, takes you out of fellowship with Christ, out of fellowship with God. And when we're out of fellowship with Him, we lose, in a sense, God. We struggle back. Now, what shall we say to all of this? Well, first, we must admit, "I have sinned." Secondly, I must admit,
I will turn myself back again. I will do it again. I will turn back and I will start over. And one of the beautiful things in the scriptures is this, that a man may fall 7 times and get up 7 times, and he is forgiven 490 times. In other words, Jesus was saying, you are forgiven as many times as you fall. You are forgiven. Such is the great, enormous grace of God. Such is the expanse of His mercy. Such is the glory of His liberty. Such is the dimension of God's love. We are forgiven. It doesn't mean we can go off at tangents and do our own thing. What it means is this, that we can walk quietly with God, but we'll never do it if we don't admit, I have sinned. I have come short of the glory of God. If you think you are not a sinner, you are farther from God than you thought you were. If you think that you have no sin, you have a pride that is blocking your vision of Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not well with your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Help us, our Father, we pray thee, to come to a place where in this day we may quietly come before thee and be washed in that precious blood of Christ in such a manner that Jesus Christ shall be honored and glorified. Amen.